So it's been this morning. I want to talk about the topic of joy. It is the word in the air today, right? This word that is so easily used and sung about, right? This time of the year, in a little while, we'll be singing "Joy to the World." The Lord is come. But before we do that, I want us to take a moment of pause and consider this idea of joy and how the command to be joyful in the scriptures is made possible in our lives, not just during Christmas time, but all year round. I had a couple of comments last week, and they said, "Well, Pastor, it was a really short sermon last week." And I thought, well, you guys owe me 25 minutes, and so I hope you have buckled your seatbelts this morning as we... No, I'm teasing you. We'll be home before Christmas, I promise. We're going to take a look at this topic of joy and what the scripture has to say about joy and this desire that God has for each and every one of us to have this within our hearts. Let me be really clear from the outset that it's God's will for you and I to always be joyful. God has provided a way for you and I to always, everybody say always, always be joyful. You say, "Pastor, that sounds real good over the pulpit, but you don't know my life." It's God's will and desire for you and I to always be joyful. And I submit to you this morning, that is extremely possible. Jesus says in John chapter 15, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus' desire for his disciples to whom he was speaking, and as well as to each and every one of us today, is that his joy would be in us and that our joy would be full. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 15, he says to the church, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you might abound in hope." That's his cry, his desire, his prayer for the church, that God would fill them with joy. He says to the church in Colossae, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." And so we see all throughout the scripture this theme that is certainly directed towards God's people, that we are to be children of joy. And so where does this joy come from? Where is its root? Where does it exude from? If you have your Bibles, take a look with me at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I want to bring some clarity to this idea of joy. Because if you were thinking, "Well, you just said that God's desire is for us to always be joyful," that's not my reality. Maybe we need to tweak our understanding of what joy is. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Paul writes and says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so as we consider what the Bible teaches about the fruit of the Spirit, we come to realize that the fruit that comes out of our lives, listen, very important, is not dependent upon or even a reflection of what's going on around us, but instead what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. Let me repeat that. The fruit of the Spirit, and specifically joy this morning as we focus on that, it is not dependent upon or even the reflection of what's going on around us. But instead, it is a result of what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. You see, fruit cannot be manufactured. You can't manufacture fruit. Fruit must be grown. And I submit to you that joy is something that cannot be produced or manufactured from the outside. It is instead the result of something that's going on the inside. It's not going to be fed from what's going on outside of us. Joy is going to be fed by what's going on inside of us. You see, that is the difference, the differentiation between joy and happiness. We must be very careful not to confuse the two, joy and happiness. Joy, really, while at times we may be happy, it really has nothing to do with happiness. And let me be clear, they're both good things. I may like to be happy. I like to be happy. I'm happy right now. Happiness is a wonderful thing. Happiness is a good thing. But happiness is not joy. I only saw like two people raise their hand when I said how many people are happy. How many people are happy this morning? There we go. Good. We're happy. It's good. Maybe you're not. I don't know. Sorry. We'll pray for you afterwards and come on up. But we need to be careful not to confuse happiness with joy. If I opened up this morning and said, listen, it's God's desire and will for every one of us to be happy. Now, Joel Osteen might preach that, but you're not going to find that in the scriptures. You're not going to find that in the scriptures. But it is God's will for us to always be joyful. And joyfulness is not dependent upon our happiness, although at times it might include it. And so joy, and here's a distinction, joy is the fruit, is the result or the fruit of what's going on the inside, and happiness is the result or the fruit of what's going on the outside. When things are going good, we're happy. When things are going bad, we're not. It's dependent on what's going on the outside. Joy is not like that. Joy has everything to do with what God is doing on the inside. And so happiness is a great thing. But happiness is conditional. It's dependent upon circumstances. Joy is different. Joy is based on the understanding that no matter what's going on around me, there's a God who loves me and will use the things around me, whether they are good or bad, to develop maturity, to develop godliness and character within me. Joy sees what God's doing on the inside and is able to be moved with confidence, knowing that God is in control. Let me give you a working definition of joy this morning. Joy is the spiritual confidence that God has my best interest in mind and that everything, regardless of how it may look for a moment, everything is okay. Joy is the spiritual confidence that God has my best interest in mind and that everything, regardless of how it looks on the outside for a moment, everything is okay. Joy has a best friend. You know what his name is? Peace. Joy and peace hang out together all the time, right? Joy and peace seem to fill our hearts and mind because its hope is based on the fact that God is in control. No matter what's going on around us, I can walk in peace, I can walk in joy, I can walk in hope because God is in control. That's what the scriptures teach about joy. Joy is not just about an emotion, although it may, it should include emotions, right? I mean, we got a lot of Christians walking around like they've been sucking lemons, right? And it's like kind of like, where's your joy? You know, I don't want to become one of those. I mean, I think the reality of what's going on in the inside ought to create in us a joy, an excitement, an anticipation of the fact that God's at work in our lives. And we ought to be the happiest people on the face of God's earth, regardless of what might be going on around us. It's the joy that God gives us that rises above our circumstances. But it is not grounded or founded in an emotion. We see example after example in the scriptures of God's people maintaining their joy in the midst of difficult times. Listen here. Here's Paul speaking. He's speaking to the church at Corinth. And he says, I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. He loved the church. I am filled with comfort. Look at what he says. In all our affliction, I am overflowed with joy. I'm acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. In our affliction, I'm not overflowing with happiness, but he's overflowing with joy. How is that possible, Paul? Is he unaware of what's going on around him? Is he some superhuman being that allows him to rise above his circumstances? No, Paul was a man who was focused not on the temporary, but on the eternal. And you see, as I said before, joy is not fed by the temporary. Joy is fed by the eternal. Joy is not fed by what others are doing. Joy is fed by what God is doing. And if you're his this morning, he is always at work in your life and mine. And Paul understood that. We're going to take a look. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As we see this idea, this apostle, this great example we have in the scripture of a man who realized that his hope was not based on the temporary, but his hope and his peace and his joy was completely founded and grounded on the eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look with me at verse 7. But we have this treasure, he says, in jars of clay. If you've got a King James or New King James, I like that one better. It says, in earthen vessels. That's us. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Here's where Paul's at. Ready? Here's Paul's day. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul is painting a picture of his current situation. Paul is saying, listen, I'm letting you know things aren't always so great going on around me. We are hard pressed, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. He says, I'm writing down my present situation is a trial, but I'm not crushed. Look, verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also who believe also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to me more and more people, extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Look, he says, so therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away. How many feel like that sometimes? Though our outward man is perishing. It's kind of like, I'm feeling things I've never felt before, right? Though our outward man is perishing or wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Look, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen. How does he do that? We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They are temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. I mean, if you thought Paul was a superhuman person who could write such a thing, that in all of our affliction, I am overflowing with joy, then we read this passage, we think, what is it in this guy? Check out this attitude that is in the Apostle Paul. It's mind-boggling. Let's get a little closer to the situation. Look, he says in verse 17, he says, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." What is this light? And just to kind of give you the perspective, and because if, you know, sometimes we think, well, he doesn't know my situation. That sounds good for Paul, but you don't know what I'm going through. So Paul says, our light and momentary affliction. What is this light and momentary affliction? Go over a couple more pages as we take a look to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we consider Paul is now boasting, needlessly so, because the audience to whom he was speaking was wanting him to give credence to why he was an apostle. And so he said, you know what, if you want to hear my credentials, I'll give you my credentials. And as we see this, you'll see these are his light and momentary afflictions. Verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Again, he's giving his credibility. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they the servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, he says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonment. These are his light and momentary afflictions. Far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and oftentimes near death. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one, because they knew 40 would kill a man, so they gave him 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at the sea, on frequent journeys, often in dangers of rivers and in dangers of robbers, in dangers from my own people. Been there before? Dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brethren, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, oftentimes without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. These are Paul's light and momentary afflictions. Still think Paul can't understand? No wonder there were times he felt afflicted in every way, as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. No wonder there are times that he said he was just perplexed. Sometimes those times where he was persecuted and struck down. How in the world does a guy rebound from that? How does a guy rise above a situation like that? How does he keep his composure? How does he write earlier on that in the midst of all that, I am overflowing with joy? Are you kidding me, Paul? How does he do that? We see a spiritual confidence in Paul that I will call joy, that allows him to rise above his circumstances instead of having his circumstances blow him away. As we consider 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see that Paul focused on 3 things that if we would learn to follow Paul's example, as we consider, Paul, how did you do that? We see Paul doing it all throughout the New Testament, of which he wrote 3/4 of it. But if we were just to focus on the text that we read, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'd look and see, Paul, how in the world did you do that? We see Paul focuses on 3 things just in that text that if we would learn to follow his example, we would learn to rise above circumstances as well. We'd be able to say, like Paul, I am overflowing with joy. The world might be going, you know, maybe falling apart all around me, but I am overflowing with joy. And so what I want to do is tell you what those 3 things are. And what I did to help you to remember it, I'm alliterating it. So we're going to use the word joy this morning. And the 3 things that Paul focused on this morning, as we can see, how did he keep his joy? Those 3 things are Jesus, J, others, and yourself. How do we, and we see this all in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, how do we maintain our joy? We focus on these 3 things, Jesus, others, and yourself. When we focus on Jesus, others, and yourself, we will see that we can rise above circumstances. Let's take a look at that together. First and foremost, Paul focused on Jesus. I mean, he gave a whole list of things that he'd been going through. Paul knew what it was to be beat. He knew what it was to be struck down. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be shipwrecked. He knew what it was to be cold. How in the world did Paul maintain his composure? He focused on Jesus. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4. He says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. He says, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. I want to encourage you in your devotional time, in your time alone of study, take verses, chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, and blow it up. There is so much in this verse that I can keep you here till the new year. Listen to what Paul is saying. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. What Paul is saying is, as he focuses on Jesus, he considers the death of Christ, the fact that he paid the price for you and me, but he didn't stay there. He lives again. Why? So that the life of Christ now may just not be a reality in which it is, but here's the goal, that the life of Christ would be manifest, would be lived out in our mortal bodies. That's the goal of Christianity. So that the life of Christ, it is no longer, Paul says in Galatians, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And you see, what Christianity is a replacement. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that's what he's saying here. That the life of Jesus may be also manifested in our body. We who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. We are always dying to ourselves. This flesh needs to go. Amen. There's this flesh in me that wants to serve me, that wants to idolize me, that wants to make sure I'm taken care of. That's not the call of Christianity. That's what we need to put to death. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. So that, if you're opening your Bibles, you can circle that. There's a reason for that death. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That is the goal of Christianity. So that's a great point to kind of get into the kitchen and get you a little stirred up about this morning. How you doing with that? Is the life of Jesus being lived out in your life, not in church, but in your everyday? I mean, when people interact with you, are they being reminded of you or Jesus? Are they being impressed with you or with Jesus? What are you leaving behind? Because in the end of the day, the fragrance of Christ needs to be left behind. If the life of Christ is being manifest in our body, that's what we need to put forth. That's what we need to put forward. Paul realized the importance of a Christocentric life. A life that is Christ-centered, a life that is lived out for Jesus. We who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. I love you this morning. I'm so glad you're here, but I pray that torments you like it does me. Because as I examine my own life, there's times I look and think, what am I leaving behind? Paul's joy was grounded in his focus. He focused on Jesus. Paul knew that the secret of living a joyful life was to live a Christ-like life. Those things are connected. They cannot be separated. And in order to live a Christ-like life, one must be aware of how Christ lived, what Christ taught, and then follow Christ's teaching, because joy comes in obedience to Christ. It comes in obedience to Christ. He also knew that it was Jesus who was going to be his reward. He knew that it wasn't just about here. Look at verse 14. He says, I know something. He says, I write down my present situation as a trial, right? We're going through some stuff. We're hard pressed. We're struck down. We're beaten up. We're going through all this stuff. He says, but I know something. He says, I know that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Where? To the Father. And so what Paul is saying here is, listen, I see what's going on around me, but it's not about what's going on around me. It's about what God's doing in me. And there's going to be a day where he is going to raise me up and I will be forever with the Lord. And there is great joy in that. It's not about the here and the now. It's about being with Jesus for all of eternity. There's great joy in that. I submit to you, there's great happiness in that. I say it all the time, man, our life is but a vapor. We're here today. Those of you who are 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, you can attest and say it goes quickly. It goes so quickly. For you teenagers this morning, then you're going to live forever. I get it, but you know what? Time goes by quick, right? What Jesus is calling us to is not a life of ho-hum living. The call of Christianity is not a call to boredom. Amen. It's not a call to unfulfillment. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He wasn't speaking about heaven. He's speaking about right here, right now. Paul says, I has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man what God has in store for those who love him. He's not speaking about heaven. He's speaking about right here, right now, for that one who will give their life fully over to Jesus. God's best is yours. And Paul realized that his joy was connected not to this temporary thing called life, but in the passing over of life into eternity where he will be forever with the Lord. And so Paul focused on Jesus. And we need to focus on Jesus too. One of the greatest remedies for discontentment is to focus on Christ. Focus on what Christ has given you. Focus on what Christ has done for you. Focus on what Christ is doing in you. And you know what? When we make big in our eyes the fact of what God is doing in our lives, everything else seems to fall into. Listen, I'm not saying we deny those things. We don't walk in ignorance and denial about the things that are going on around us. Some of you, I know, we're going through some hard times. And I don't mean to make light of that. But always see those things through the lens of the eternal. See those things through the lens of what God is doing in you. And in the midst of them, you'll find that thing in you called joy coming out in the midst of it. Paul focused on Jesus. Secondly, Paul focused on others. I can't wait to hear you cover this, Pastor Tony. How in the world can I have joy when I'm focusing on other people? Listen, there's a right way and there's a wrong way to focus on other people. We can focus on others in a good way, or we can focus on them in a bad way. And when we focus on others in a bad way, and you all know what I mean by that, all it does is create bitterness in us, frustration in us, disappointment in us, depression in us. We were not called to focus on other people, right? That's sinful. That's not helpful. And it's only going to keep you from experiencing the joy, certainly the happiness that God desires for us. And so my challenge to you is not to be focusing on others in the sense of what you think they deserve or what they did for you, to you, or what you want to see happen to them, right? No, you see, we're people of joy. We're people who seek to honor God and advance the kingdom and take as many people to heaven with us as possible. That ought to be the drive of each and every one of us. That may we break through those gates with as many people behind us as possible to the glory of God. Amen. And you see, Paul focused on that. He focused on others around him. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and for the Greek also. He says, therefore, I'm a debtor. I see myself as in debt to the world around me. And therefore, I'm ready to preach the gospel to them. And so we need to focus on others. Look how Paul viewed others in this passage. Again, let's not forget the backdrop. Paul's writing down what's going on. Paul's not in denial. He's not unaware of his hardships, right? He had the bruises to prove it. He knew what it was. He heard the growling of the stomach. He saw the call. He was aware of what was going on around him. But look, he says in verse 5, for it's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Paul writes down all the things he's going through, and then he says in verse 5, but it's all for your sake. It's for you. Paul was all about building the kingdom of God. I mean, he spent his earlier years persecuting the church, and he was very effective at it. He says in Galatians chapter 3, he says, I wasted the church. He was pretty aware of his success rate as a Pharisee. But this same apostle, after he comes to Christ and met Christ on that road to Damascus, now he turns and seeks to see that kingdom built, this one that he tried to destroy. And his focus now is bent on seeing others come to Jesus. He says, it's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving. You might be going through a hard time this morning, but I can guarantee you someone's going through a harder one. And you see, in the end of the day, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, then listen, it's not going to get any worse than it is right now. Your destiny is secure in Him. And so if we would just focus on those who do not know Him, those who do not have hope, those who do not have peace, those who do not have love, those who do not have joy, as we focus on them and get our eyes off of ourselves and onto others around them, let that discontent motivate us to present Jesus to the world around us. And God will take care of the things that we need. Paul focused on joy. He focused on Jesus. He focused on others. And then if we want to maintain our joy, focus on yourself as well. Focus on yourself. Like focusing on others, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. Obviously, I don't suggest that we focus on ourselves in the sense that we are making sure that everything's going our way, that we are the beneficiaries of everything good, and you know we're finally getting what we deserve. We don't need to teach anybody on how to do that, right? That's kind of like a default setting, isn't it? We always make sure we're taken care of. I know you don't have to admit it, we're in church, but the reality of it is we take care of ourselves. But that's not the focus on yourself that I want to encourage you towards this morning. You see, this idea of joy, it's cyclical. The reality of it is, when I talk about focusing on yourself, I want to encourage you to focus on yourself so that you ensure that your heart and that your mind and that your focus is focused on Jesus. It's cyclical. Imagine a circle. We're focusing on Jesus, and then we're focusing on others, which is really building the kingdom of God. And then we're focusing on ourselves to make sure we're focusing now on Jesus. It goes round and round. And as we're focusing on really what is the kingdom of God, we will see that the joy of the Lord springs up in us. Focus on Jesus. Focus on others. Focus on yourself. say, well, that's hard. That's kind of like dying. Yes, exactly. It's exactly like dying. Dying to ourselves. But that's the call of Christianity. I remember in 1996 when I got married, Andy Fiamonte said to me that day, welcome to the first day of dying for somebody else. And he meant it in a good way. I think. But God's given us marriage to resemble the relationship between Christ and the church, isn't it? And all of our pre-engaged people that we've been going through said amen, right? But you see, that is Christianity. And you see, the struggle of Christianity is obeying that. I get it. I struggled with it for years. I don't mean to say that in the past tense. I look forward to saying that from the experience side of the cross when I'm home in glory. I struggle with it. But the call of Christianity is a call to death. And as I focus on Jesus, I focus on others, and I make sure my focus is back on Jesus, I find that this joy is cyclical. You see, everything we do is for the glory of God. We were created for the glory of God. Living, dying, hard times, good times, everything we do ought to be for the glory of God. For it is for God's glory that we exist. And when we understand that, when we understand it's not about me, it's about Him, it's about His glory, it's about making Him look big to the world around us, it's about making Him look as good as we possibly can. When we wrap our arms around that, we live with that focus, then and only then can we experience joy. It's all about Him, because here's the newsflash, it's not about us. It's really not. Now don't get me wrong, we benefit, and we benefit greatly. I mean, God is glorified in the blessing and the provision and the care for His people. How many have been the recipients of God's blessing and goodness and provision? And we look back and say, God, I don't deserve any of this. And so I'm not suggesting that we are to not have, that we're not going to have a joyful life. But here's the challenge. When we only focus on us and what we think we need and what we think we deserve and what we think we have rights to, then we find ourselves losing our joy, because our focus goes off of Jesus then and what? Onto ourselves. And when we focus on ourselves more than we're focusing on Jesus, then we are not pursuing joy, we're pursuing happiness. And good luck with that. Because Christians who pursue happiness find themselves experiencing everything but happiness, because they can't experience it in the context of joy. Prioritizing the glory of God and the kingdom of God is the ground that the fruit of joy is cultivated in. Let me repeat that. Prioritizing the glory of God is the ground that the fruit of joy is cultivated in. I said before that joy is not manufactured. It's a fruit that is grown by the Holy Spirit in a life that is surrendered to Him. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also saw that Paul took great joy in being raised with Jesus and forever being with Him. In short, Paul found joy in the fact that his life is only temporary and a very small part of a much bigger picture. That's why he said in verse 16 of chapter 4, he says, therefore, so we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Nothing compares to what is awaiting for us, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You see, joy takes a step back from the situation and considers, what is God doing here? It takes back a step back from all the stuff. And it puts on the eternal perspective and says, God, what are you doing here? How can I glorify you in the midst of this situation? There's joy in that. Joy latches on to the truth that God has a purpose in everything. There's no greater joy and peace that I can think of as a believer than this assurance of knowing that no matter what goes on around me, there's a purpose in it. There's a plan behind it. You and I are not the victims of chance. Do you understand that? There's such peace in that. There's such joy in that. It allows me to see every situation through the lens of God's doing something. He works all things together for the good. And some of those things that we'd consider all things might not be good things as we'd perceive them, but they are tools to in God's hands to bring us to the point where we can say he has worked it for our good. Nothing catches God by surprise. He has no plan B. He only operates in the arena of plan A for your life and my life. A joy that can exist, he gives. It can exist in both happy and unhappy times. Through times and things that I do understand and things I don't understand. Because it's an eternal truth that's grounded in the reality that, like Paul, what is going on around me isn't nearly as good and great as what God is doing inside of me. What goes on around me can directly impact my happiness. What's going on inside me is directly connected to my joy. And that's why Paul says, so I look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And I find great joy in what awaits me. So you think, so what does that have to do with Christmas? It has everything to do with Christmas. Because if Jesus did not come, we would have no hope. If Jesus did not come, we would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. We'd still be the aliens and strangers of God. We'd still be the enemies of God. If Jesus didn't step into our world and become a babe for you and me and live this sinless life and go to a cross to pay the price for our sins, we would have no hope. We would have no peace. We would have no love. We'd have no joy. We would be destined to an eternity lost without God. But Christmas reminds me that joy has come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who brings hope, who brings peace, who brings love, and brings joy, a joy that rises above the circumstances and is tied directly to the character of Almighty God. And he came. He came for you and for me. The angels announced his arrival that day. He says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of what? Great joy. Great, great joy. That will be for all the people. That's us. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. One person said that joy is the flag which is flown over the castle of the heart when the king is in residence. Amen. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've come to give us joy. You've given us hope. You've given us peace. You've given us love. And because of all those things, we can experience joy as your people. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us never to confuse joy with happiness. Lord, we love happy times. We embrace happy times. We look for happy times. But we know it's not just about happiness. It's about the joy of the Lord being our strength in the midst of all arenas of life. And I pray this morning as we come to this last week of Advent, as we come and we celebrate the birth of Jesus, I pray that you would fill each heart in this place with joy overflowing, as Paul said. And we give you all the glory and the praise for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.